Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. So beautifully sung. And I appreciate it extra much this morning. I believe it ties right in with the direction that the Lord has led me. Praise God. The God of the mountain is still the God of the valley. None of it takes him by surprise. He's aware of the entirety. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I had this sign made to put down here at the entrance, the lower entrance, when we start having construction traffic. It has nothing to do with the message this morning. Although, it does fit, but it was my original plan to put up here. It didn't work, so I was like scrambling, trying to find some way to make it happen, work right. And then I saw this sign over there in my garage and said, that'll work in two ways. So, Lord willing, we're going to see these signs put up down here for too many more weeks or at least months. It's getting exciting. And if you thought it was exciting before, I think it's getting more exciting. Chomping at the bit. Lord knows. None of it takes him by surprise. Praise God. Well, Jeremiah chapter 1, Psalms 139, Ephesians 1, and the text verse is coming out of Romans chapter 8. You can turn with me into those places if you would like. Or as I heard one preacher say one time, you can trust me. I prefer that you look so that you can see for yourself. But if you don't want to, that's okay as well. Boy, revival meeting was good. It was so good to have Scott and Kate Loper with us. Of course, the Whitakers helping out so much in several of the services. And thank you all for your giving and the offerings. And sending them with an offering that I believe would bless them. And certainly thankful for the ministry that God provided for us last week. As fast as last week went through revival meeting, I think this week might have even been faster. Sunday to Sunday, it just goes by so quickly anymore. And if you don't think it does, then maybe I'll have you preach two Sundays in a row. Although I didn't preach last Sunday. And it might even be that this is the only time I'm preaching this month. Isn't that amazing? I'm not sure what you all have planned next week, but I've been told that I am relieved of my duties next week. That makes me nervous sometimes. Something was said to me before service this morning that kind of made me nervous this morning. But here we are. Caution, construction traffic is in front of us. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we come to this part of the service reminded of your blessings already today, your presence that has been felt. I have felt you, and I'm thankful for that. I need your help. I pray for your anointing as we open up your word. I pray for your anointing as I do my best to speak what you have laid on my heart for this congregation today. And for those that may be listening, those that may be hearing it at a different time. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint every ear, every heart. It's not up to me. It's not in my strength. I am completely relying on you today, for I am weak. And I need your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1, it's a very familiar passage to probably the majority of us. Verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That is a clear statement of God's interest in individuals and how much he is aware before they are ever born. He is aware of their intricacies. He plans and he prepares and he develops before they're ever born. The psalmist in Psalm 139 essentially says the same thing, beginning in verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Do you get the picture that the psalmist is saying? Long before ultrasounds, long before what we have today to be able to see and to know things, he was penning, writing these words, saying that God, even before they were known, God knew, God was working, God was forming that individual. And you can take it to place yourself in there, that he knew you before you were born. Ephesians chapter 1, God so knows who is coming into this world. Verse number 4, Paul said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he's saying that he chose us in him. That his purpose in your life, established at the foundation of the world, was to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's an incredible reality that you and I can understand for ourselves personally this morning, that God thinks and knows about us. Knows about us. Now the text verse, the majority of you can quote it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things, circle that word all, make it all capitalized, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Highlight the whole verse if you'd like. It's a good verse. It's a verse that we can rely on. It's a verse that we can look back on. It's a verse that we can hang on to in the midst of those valleys that the ladies were singing about this morning. I believe it was Randy Alcorn that wrote in a book, I think, Hand in Hand. He said, different translations of Romans 8:28 suggest different nuances. For those who love God, all things work together for good, as he says that it's recorded in the King James and the ESV. In all things, God works for the good, he said, is recorded in the NIV. And the New American Standard Bible, he said, is recorded, God causes all things to work together for good. He said, In each case, there is an all-inclusiveness in all things. Quote, unquote, all things. That's the inclusive, the all-inclusiveness in all things. He said three of these translations use together. All things work together, emphasizing a focus not on isolated events in the believer's life. Hear this, not on isolated events in the believer's life, but on the sum of all events. It does not say each thing by itself is good, but all things work together for good. The last time that Carson and I went camping, well, the last two times that we went camping, he likes these Hungry Jack pancakes. The last time we went camping, I fixed them on the black stone with lard as grease. Now, if you think that's terrible, try it. You might like it. It's wonderful. It really is. Homemade lard. He took a first bite, big bite, stuffed it into his mouth, and while that was still in his mouth, he said, "Man, this is good." Pappy can do something right. But I dare say that if I were to bring him up here this morning and take a spoon full of this stuff and give it to him, he probably wouldn't like it. Or if we could take it apart and we could separate all of the ingredients that's in here, bleached wheat flour, baking soda. Have you ever tried to taste baking soda? It's not the most pleasant thing. I don't know what sodium aluminum phosphate is, but I'm telling you, it doesn't sound all that appealing. Now, maybe you don't like pancakes. Maybe you like something like super moist German chocolate cake. There we go. Maybe you don't even want the box. You want to do it all from scratch. And so you can see all the different ingredients as you put it in there. This particular recipe says that you have to add a half cup of vegetable oil. Have you ever taken a half cup of vegetable oil and just downed it? 3 eggs. I've known people that have eaten raw eggs, but I'm not one of them. I like my eggs cooked or at least hot. There's something about it. Now, all the other ingredients that's in here, too, I don't think I want too many of them, if any of them, all by themselves. It's not an individual thing here, but when you get it all collected, when you get it all mixed up, now let me say it this way as well. When you get it all mixed up and apply heat, because it's still not all that good. Now, I do like to get into the cake batter and the cookie dough, and I do like all that stuff, but there's just something about the extra blessing of the taste once it has gone through the process of the heat. The heat is one of the ingredients to make those products what they are to our taste buds and how we want to go back for seconds when we know that we should even cut down the size of the first. The ingredients. Each thing by itself is not necessarily good, but it's a collection of all of them working together, the individual ingredients of trials and the apparent tragedies taste bitter to us. Romans 8:28 doesn't tell me that I should say that the individuals in that recipe are good. If my world cracks or my world crumbles, I'm not saying, Paul wasn't saying, God isn't suggesting that we say that the individual ingredients, but no matter how bitter the taste of the individual components, Alcorn said, God can carefully measure out and mix all ingredients together and raise the temperature in order to produce a wonderful product. When God says, or when Paul says, for good, he clearly implies final or ultimate food. Ultimate good. Ultimate good. Not good subjectively felt in the midst. Not good subjectively felt in the midst of our sufferings. I've read that C.S. Lewis's wife, Joy, was going through some cancer treatments. And I read that C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend during that time, and this is what he wrote. We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. The psalmist said in Psalm 60 and verse 3, you have made your people suffer hard things. You have given us to drink wine that makes us reel and be dazed. Maltby Babcock said, if God then puts or permits anything hard in our lives, be sure that the real peril, the real trouble is what we shall lose if we flinch or rebel. Babby Mason penned the words, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. We need to remind ourselves occasionally that as followers of Christ, that myself as a follower of Christ, my life's purpose, your life's purpose is not simply to make it to heaven. Now, I want to go there. I want you to go there. I hope that your desire, your drive is to go to heaven. But it's not the ultimate purpose of our life to simply make it to heaven, but it's to glorify God with every step of my journey. Having said that, we are brought back to the reality of Romans 8:28, that all things working together. And so I ask you a question this morning. Does God hold the paintbrush as the canvas of your life takes shape? Every one of us here this morning, this is profound. This is terribly profound, so hold on to your seat. Every one of us here this morning was born. At some point in time, we were born. Yep, that's right. My birthday was in 1966. What was going on in 1966? The headlines on my birth date. The headlines in news across the United States in 1966, when the day that I was born, the independence of Basutoland, whatever that is, as the Kingdom of Lesotho. That's a nice headline. The closure of the Moore's murder trial with guilty verdicts for Ian Brady and Myra Hindley. The death of Russian mathematician Sofia Yanovskaya. Another headline, France withdrew its forces from NATO. Another headline was going on the day that I was born, the ongoing Vietnam War. There was a fire on the U.S. aircraft carrier USS Oriskany, I guess is how you pronounce it, in the Gulf of Tonkin, and it resulted in the deaths of 44 crew members. I think that the day that I was born, there was some chaos going on in the world. I believe that the day you were born, there was some chaos going on somewhere in the world, and there was probably some tragedy going on in the United States that very day as well. Wow. Now, I want to bring it up to you, to the reality that that birth, every single one of us having a birth, means that God planned and God prepared and God was aware of all of us in our existence before our parents ever knew that we existed. And we can understand through the fullness of it all that God brought us into the world on our birth date for such a time as this. For such a time that you were to live, the period of years that you were to be on this world, on this earth, God has a plan and a design for you. He designed you before your parents ever knew you existed. We also come as we work our way through our lives, we realize that, boy, childhood childhood with all of its innocency and blessings of its innocency, there's still some problems, isn't there? One of the granddaughters the other day grabbed my plug that was supposed to go in my iPad to charge it. She grabbed that thing and started to put it into an outlet. Now, if any of you have ever done that, you probably learned something about electricity that day. You might not have understood it all, but you realize that it's not the thing to do to stick something in that outlet. Now, fortunately, I was close enough. I think Mommy wasn't too far away, and we yelled and screamed, and she didn't get to learn that lesson. It'll probably have to take some other time for her to learn that lesson. But our life is full of things that can possibly cause us pain and cause us grief, situations that can be hurtful to us, but can also be lessons that we can learn. Something like standing on the bicycle handlebars with one foot and your other foot on the seat of the bicycle, only to meet the ground in a crash and a thud that the video camera picked up as the head made contact with the concrete. That really happened. Did it hurt? Oh, yeah. He can testify to it right now if he'd like to. You see, it's childhood problems, circumstances in our childhood that we learn from and we develop through in the midst of our growing up years. We also can realize as we continue to progress in life that there's something called relationships that can cause us issues and grief, and perhaps they start in big and in force in our teenage years, but they seem to grow, all of these things in the way of drama that is involved with relationships. You know, we can't have relationships without a little bit of drama. Whether we want drama or not, whether we want to participate in drama or not, whether we are the sole reason for the drama or not, we are still a part of the drama that is taking place in the relationships of our lives. You see, it's all of that combined that'll make us who we are. We can't subtract any of it and realize, well, I'm kind of better off without that. No, the reality is that as I learn through those things of drama or of misunderstandings, we can find separations in our lives that develop us into a person that God wants us to be. Lessons on how to treat others or how not to treat others. Did you ever learn a lesson and you learned it two ways? You learned from that particular thing, that particular misunderstanding, you learned how to treat somebody else. And also in that same misunderstanding, you learned how not to treat somebody else. Right? Because you don't want to be treated the way somebody treated you. You want to treat somebody else better than the way that somebody treated you in the midst of those misunderstandings, those lessons of drama and things that take place. And then we continue on in life, and I'm going to guess that you're not very far along in life when you're going to be called upon at some point in your life to be a good Samaritan. Have you ever been called upon to be a good Samaritan? You know, do we need to take the time this morning to review our memory about the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan was called upon to do something that was inconvenient, it was costly, and it was out of his way. So many things about the Good Samaritan. Have you ever been called upon to be a good Samaritan? If he hasn't called you to be a good Samaritan yet, you're probably not listening. Because if you're very, very old at all, teenager or above, somewhere along the line, there's an opportunity to be a good Samaritan. And I believe, I kind of think that a good Samaritan has the same characteristics all the way around for every one of us. And it's what we find in Scripture. There's inconvenience and there's cost and it's out of the way and it's probably even more than what you're capable of giving. But God calls you to stretch to do that. One of the big things about being a good Samaritan is to carry somebody else's burden. You've got enough of your own, you don't need somebody else's, but it's a good thing for us to see and to feel and to carry somebody else's burden in the midst of their burden, to carry their burden with them and for them. We don't like this one, but it seems like it's always a part of our lives. We can't seem to get away from this particular one. And it's almost as though it's a corner piece. It's almost as though it's a corner piece. We can't get away from the corners. We have to have the corners, otherwise the... And that is grief. Grief happens, grief comes in waves differently for so many different people. When my grandpa died, I was 15 years old. He was killed in a car wreck. He actually died at the hospital later. He was killed in a car wreck, 15 years old. My mom was 9 months pregnant. She had my baby brother 7 days after grandpa died. And I was lost. I don't know that I shed tears. I don't know that I was brokenhearted, but I remember the lostness that I felt. My grandpa's gone. He's 70, I think he was 75 or 77 years old when he died. And walking to church because he was supposed to sing the special that night, and he was bound and determined, even though his car broke down, he was going to get there if his life depended on it. And his life was taken. I remember when my pap, when the call came that my pap was near the end of his journey, and I just sat on the edge of the bed and cried, and my wife said, go. The church will understand. You go. There's just something about those points. And there's grief that comes. I remember for years my wife, after her mother passed, it would just sweep over her. And in me speaking about it right here, I am sure that she is fighting back tears even now, because that grief hits people in different ways. It's a part of our life. We have to deal with it. Why not understand that God has purposes for our betterment, even in the midst of our grief, if we give Him the paintbrush to paint that part of our existence? I got the phone call when we were at... that's not the right piece, is it? I'm not sure where this goes here now. Oh, there it is. I had it turned wrong. I remember I got the phone call when we were at Youth Challenge a number of years ago, that a friend that I hadn't seen since graduation, or not too long after graduation, had died down in North Carolina. Friend. Just making some contact again and hoping to be able to see it at high school reunions, but no, gone. It was just something weird feeling, you know, that part of the grief. I really didn't have any reason or purpose behind it, but it was just something surreal about that friend trying. Maybe you've had friends and people like that that have gone, and the grief is overwhelming and the struggle is real. A neighbor, perhaps a neighbor has died and you have faced that grief. Or maybe it's a mentor. A mentor that has passed away. A hero. Somebody that stands out to you as a hero in your life. And when that person passes away, the grief. I remember when people have passed away in my life, and the thing that came to my mind was, I'm so glad that God bottles up their prayers, because I'm going to miss their prayers. Perhaps more than anything, I'm going to miss their prayers. I'm glad for the heroes and the mentors. I have a friend, Dr. Marlon Hodel, that'll text me every so often and say, John, I'm praying for you. Praying for your ministry. You see, it's those things that mean something. And when God calls him to his eternal reward, I'm going to miss that contact where he just speaks peace through his prayers. You know, we have all of these things that we deal with and that we face, and maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a person that we are close to in our families, a sibling that is called away early, it's always a hardship when somebody has to deal with a circumstance of grief when their child is taken away. Oh, I can only imagine, but it's still painful. That's why it's so important for us to be there to carry one who is dealing with these grief moments, that God would be with them and enfold them. And that they realize that the God of the mountain is still the God of the valley. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a job loss that has taken place, and you know what happens when you lose your job and you're not prepared to lose your job. There's all kinds of things that can happen with that, and sometimes men, when they lose their job, especially the men, would fall into a depression that is so hard to get them back up out of it, whatever the circumstances of that job loss. And you can find people on Skid Row. You can find people under bridges who had great jobs and wonderful financial security, but something had happened, and that rug of security was yanked out from underneath of them, and they lost their job, and they lost their confidence, and they lost their faith, and they lost their ability to get out of bed in the morning with the confidence to be able to do something and be productive in this world, and it's a struggle. You know, it's so easy for us to overlook the people that are dealing with that, because we're still standing on the rug of security. But do you see, that's a reality. And the thing that is alarming is when that job loss happens at the most inconvenient time. Oh, I still remember the anguish of my spirit when I had to do a layoff for the very first time. I think I was 22 years old, and I was laying people off that had families. I may have told you that story, but I was in major depression over that. I'm not going to tell you, that's too gruesome. It was terrible. Realizing that I was pulling the rug out from underneath them in their security. Oh, you see, I know it had to happen. I know that it was a necessity for the company, but that did not shorten the reality for me that there was people that had the security of their job ripped out from underneath them, no fault of their own. It causes financial struggles that create other issues, loss of home and car and health insurance and all kinds of things that can take place when somebody loses their job. But you see, the puzzle is beginning to develop, and God is saying to all of us that it's all things working together for God. There's a stain right there from something. I was wiping them off, and I thought, now I'm going to leave some of those stains on there, because it might be a good representation to realize that sometimes we carry the marks of these bad things forever. But that doesn't change what God is working together in our lives. I need to hurry, don't I? I've got a lot of pieces yet to go. Now, in the midst of difficulty, it's not always easy to see the good things that perhaps really are outweighing the negative things. Even Job, the Old Testament man in the story of Job, you know, Job, in the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his suffering, he was so consumed by the negative circumstances, he said, man born of a woman is a few days, and those days are full of trouble. Job's painting a pretty terrible picture. It was a bad picture. He was consumed by the negative circumstances. But still, when we look at Job's life from our vantage point, we can see that he enjoyed many, many good things. Many good things. There's another stain. Many good things. What was it that he had? He had family. Yeah, I realize that part of the tragedy was the family was taken away, but he was blessed with a good family. He was blessed with health. I know health was taken away from him, but he had been blessed. He had been blessed by health. He had been blessed with prosperity. He had been blessed with friends. Some of them kind of turned out to be not so good of friends, and you'll find that to be so. I was listening to Dave Ramsey not too long ago, just recently, and somebody called in, and he was a widower, and he didn't have any kids, and he was wanting to date, and he couldn't find somebody that would go on dates with him. He did have a second date one time, and he was lamenting to Dave Ramsey, because when he was taking this date back out to the car, they went past his truck, his 25-year-old truck, and she said, "That's what you drive?" And walked away, never to be heard from again. And he was lamenting the reality that his 25-year-old truck was causing a breakdown in the relationship. He said, "I just wanted her to get to know who I was and the character that I have." I turned it off. I didn't listen to the rest of it. But I'm thinking, man, you just realized the character that she has, and it's time to run. I didn't tell you that he was a millionaire and he could afford a better truck. But you don't buy a better truck to please or to satisfy or to attract. Anyway, that's a sideline. Where did I get off on that stuff? I'm talking about friends. And you see, God blessed Job so much. He really did bless him greatly. And sometimes we forget that here in the middle of our lives, it's really saturating the entirety, the blessings that God has given us. We must be remembering that those are there as well. Sometimes the things that happen to us are really, this is one. Sometimes it's because of poor decisions on our part. Look at the stain from that one. Wow. Poor decisions on our part. A problem of our own making. The tire blew out when I was desperately in need to get to somewhere on time, and the tire blew out, but the reality is that I knew that I was running on threads and that I was going to have to drive on a gravel road, and, you know, what do I expect? You know, sometimes our choices and our decisions cause bad things to happen to us. And somebody will say, "Well, yeah, everything happens for a reason." Yeah, sometimes things happen because we were neglectful. Sometimes we were careless. Sometimes we were just plain deaf and blind or unaware or not paying attention to what we need to be paying attention to. And so bad things happen when those kind of things happen to us. Oh, got a little extra money, and so I thought that, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to buy something that I really want, only to make the purchase and to look at the receipt, and it says no returns, and you get home, and there on the table is the light bill that hasn't been paid for 3 months, and then you wonder why the lights are turned off. You see, sometimes things happen because of our own choices, friends and habits and actions that we take and all of that stuff that goes into our lives and into our circumstances that we're really the fault of, but still they're there. They're still a part of us. Now let me just insert here, since I'm talking about our choices and the things that we have done, God can still take those and make them a blessing or at least redeem them for His glory and our good if we give them to God. If we give the paintbrush to Him, then He can work that paintbrush and the strokes around those bad decisions and choices to be able to create something out of our mess up. Sometimes it's because anger got the best of us. So many times anger has gotten the best of people and they did something that they wish they had never done. But it created a problem somewhere. I need to hurry, I know. Poor decision making. making choices that results in suffering and unhappiness. We find it over and over again. We find it over and over again, those choices. And sometimes we even find ourselves facing circumstances because of personal failures, whatever that personal failure has been, whatever that circumstance has been, that we have failed. And we know that we've failed. We've stepped across the line and we've fallen into something that we don't need to be falling into, but men and women, boys and girls, it's the same. You fall in, and the devil wants to do everything that he can to make you focus on that failure rather than saying, God, here's my failure. I'm sorry for my failure. Please, would you work in the circumstances of my failure to make me better? I'm reminded of people like Coy McGinnis, who had house fires. Losing everything. I can't imagine coming through a house fire and loss of everything. Now, I hesitate to say that because it was just a week or so ago that Solomon Schaefer out at Beavertown was talking about guys that allowed lights to come on, engine lights to come on their dash and not do anything about it. And he was kind of looking down at those kind of individuals only to have a dash light come on his way home from church. So I want to be careful about talking about a house fire. And then I stop and think, if a house fire is what God calls me to go through, how in the world can I say that that's good? Oh, you could say, well, that's the same thing about grief. Well, you're right. There's a number of these things in here that you would have to stop and say, how can that be good? Remember what he said, all things combined. All things combined. Oh, maybe it's somebody who has been falsely imprisoned. Falsely imprisoned. Do you know anybody that's been falsely imprisoned? The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse into how to handle this, doesn't he? What is it, about half of the New Testament was written from prison? How can anything good come out of prison? Well, we've got a good portion of our New Testament that was written from prison. You can listen to Dr. Kent Hovind, I think is how you pronounce his name. And he got thrown in prison, I believe it was for 10 years, for something that he claims was not a crime. He didn't even know anything about it, but there was an effort to get him behind bars, and they moved him all over the country, and he went everywhere in these prisons all over the place, and he never stopped having Bible studies. Four times a day, at times, he would have Bible studies. And in the 10 years that he was in prison, he led 800 people to Christ. Wow. What is it that you're thinking about right now? And I know the clock. I see the clock. I mean, I'm trying not to look at the clock, but I see it. What are you thinking about right now as a part of your life? What is it that you're thinking about? Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's a health issue that you're thinking about. Or the inconvenience of a broken bone. Maybe that's what it is. There's nothing convenient about a three-year-old boy having a broken bone. You know, these are all part of our lives. They're all part of our circumstances. Any kind of a negative or a challenging experience. Any kind of a challenging experience that would come to us. Any bad situation that would happen to us. And we find that we have the backside of a puzzle that is ugly and really nondescript except for the scars. The blemishes that are there. But let me remind you quickly here. I try to move as quickly as I can. All things work together, not in some evolutionary way where they maneuver themselves into some kind of a beautiful portrait, but by the hand of God designing the strokes of his brush, the wide strokes that would blend in the subtle tones of the mistakes and the failures and then the discrepancies that come in our lives, or the thin strokes over here, this color and that color and a shade here and a bright spot over here, even incorporating the broken results of sin and our bad choices, when we surrender them to him, he can bring beauty for our ashes. That's found in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to appoint unto them that mourn, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Romans 8:28, we are assured and know that God, being a partner in your labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. Ben Spear penned these words: life started out like a canvas and God started painting on me. But I took the paintbrush from Jesus and painted what I wished to see. The colors I painted kept running. The objects were all out of size. I had made a mess of my painting. My way now seemed so unwise. Then I gave my painting to Jesus. All the colors, all the pieces so wrong. In the markets of earth, it was worthless, but his blood made my painting belong. He worked with no condemnation, never mentioned the mess I had made. Then he dipped his brush in the rainbow and signed it, "The price has been paid." When I gave the brush back to Jesus, when I gave the brush back to him, he started all over, life's canvas to fill. When I gave to Jesus the brush of my will. Let me ask you again, Brother Herb, would you come up and give me a hand here? Who is holding the paintbrush? Take it off the top just and put it back up there. Who is holding the paintbrush of your life? The backside looks bad. The backside has some scars, but we see the construction picture. Some of you will remember this from a few years ago when Landon helped me put it together the other way. But it's still the same, the construction picture of your life. God is working on, God is wanting to make it a picture of value and a picture of worth, a picture to bring him glory and honor. Is God holding your paintbrush this morning? I would invite you to stand with me this morning. I know that I have gone extra long and I apologize for the time, but I do not apologize for the message. I believe that God is speaking to somebody here this morning. He wants us here this morning to understand the reality of all of this that I've spoken about and talked about today. There's an altar right here at the front that I'm happy to stay and pray with you if you need to pray today. If your heart is drawn to him, to let him change the painting of your life. All things work together for our good, those that are called according to his purpose, when we're followers of his. Are you giving him, have you given him the paintbrush of your life to make something worthwhile of your canvas in life? If you want to pray, please come. Otherwise, I trust that God will continue to speak to our hearts and move upon our souls as we go from this place today. Praise God. Esther, would you dismiss us with prayer?